Good morning. Good morning, church family. Hope you're doing well. I was just thinking about the virtual escape room, how fun that sounds. I hear it's challenging, but I hear it's a lot of fun. And so on April 10th, I hope a lot of us can come together and just have some fellowship virtually. As the pastoral staff, we've been hearing more and more people in our church, in our community, in our church specifically, are getting the vaccination shots. And so with just kind of knowledge of that, figuring out, you know, what's our next pivot, what is our next step. Our staff is praying through that and thinking about that. Even just the idea of bringing the children back for a weekly worship so they can be here in person with us. So those are some of the challenges that we're thinking about. With the children's ministry, with the children's church, they just had their service this morning. But going into it weekly will require more teachers, more TAs, and just people who want to be around children or want to be just kingdom presentation of who Jesus is to them. We're going to need some help, especially over the summer, while many of our typical kind of volunteers for our children's ministry who are college age, they won't be here in San Diego, or they weren't even here at all this past year due to the pandemic. And so if you have a heart and you want to be able to serve even for the summer months, we'd appreciate it. Please contact Sandy as we can just plug you in into that ministry. Okay, we're continuing in our Daniel series. And the book of Daniel, we are now in chapter 8. And the title of this chapter is Daniel's Vision of the Ram, of a Ram and a Goat. Daniel's Vision of the Ram and the Goat. And so we're going to be talking about two animals, and it's interesting. I was looking at some commentaries and some resources this past week looking at this chapter, and one of them writes this: Daniel chapter 8 is a preacher's nightmare. And that's how that chapter begins, and I'm like, gee, thanks. You know, and this is coming from Bible scholarship, right? It's a preacher's nightmare. Another resource that I turned to, Daniel 8 is one of those tough texts. So are Daniel's 9 through 12, okay? It is that kind of text you would only go to if you are preaching chapter by chapter through the book of Daniel. And that's what we're doing. So that's the only reason we're going into this. And he says in this commentary, otherwise you would just give it a pass. And I'll be honest, when we were preparing for the sermon series earlier on this year, and we were planning to preach out of the book of Daniel, I knew all the fun stories end at about chapter 6, and starting from chapter 7 through the rest of the book are just vision after vision after vision. It's Daniel vision, right? And I thought, we'll just end the series in chapter 6. But you know what? Just as a pastor, we decided, let's go for it. Let's see how the Lord teaches us through these visions that Daniel is receiving from the Lord. Last week, Pastor Phil, when he tackled the first vision, he talked about two different ways that these visions of the end times, the view of eschatology, the study of end times, the two camps that people can kind of fall into. One is, again, just to remind you, the preterist camp, and the other one is more of the futurist camp. And that's where Pastor Phil is, the futurist. And he said, I'm more on the preterist view. I went to a school, Talbot Seminary, which we call ourselves progressive dispensationalists. It's kind of trying to strike a balance somewhere in between, and I think that's where I lie. But with this chapter in particular, chapter 8, okay, this is kind of theological nerdy stuff. In chapter 8, it is actually easier to read from a preterist perspective. That the vision that Daniel received, they are actually events that are fulfilled between 700 BC and 70 AD. How do I know this? Because Gabriel's interpretation in this chapter says it will be fulfilled in that time. So this one is not as bad as it sounds from, you know, as a preacher's nightmare. I think because Gabriel provides us with the interpretation, it is a little bit easier to take the preterist perspective, so I'll preach from that angle, okay? And the way I want to do this today is I just want to kind of summarize what the vision was. We'll read a little bit of the text on it. You can read the rest, you know, at home. And then we'll talk about Gabriel's interpretation of the vision. And as he interprets it for us, What are some implications for us? Obviously, the interpretation was on behalf for the exile community, for the Israelites. But also, we can the Word of God speaks to all generation. How does Daniel's vision for the exile, what are some spiritual lessons that we can take home with us? And I'll kind of wrap it up with that today. And then afterwards, there's a little bit of tension in my heart. I want to share a little bit about my perspective, if you will, my thought process, the way I'm processing the shooting event this past Wednesday in Atlanta. I just want to kind of share with you, just as a pastor of Kairos Church, like how I've been kind of thinking about some of the things involving this shooting. Okay, so the sermon will be a little bit shorter, so I can reserve some time to share my thoughts. Okay, so okay. As we move forward, just recapping last week's sermon, Pastor Phil talked about chapter 7, where there was a vision of these four animals, and the four animals were the four kingdoms that we historically know that came from Babylon all the way to Rome. So there's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those are the four beasts that Daniel had seen. Now, chapter 8, the focus is on the two kingdoms in the middle, Medo-Persia and Greece. The ram represents Medo-Persia, and Greece is the goat. Now, how do we know this? Again, it's interpreted for us by the angel Gabriel at the end of in the second half of this chapter. There's a ram and the goat. And so we'll read a section of Daniel chapter 8 where Daniel is receiving a vision. He's already kind of seen this ram, one with a bigger horn and then slightly a smaller horn that represents the alliance between the Medes and the Persians. And they became a great empire. They ruled over that area for about two centuries. And then after he's seen that vision, here we go in verse 5 about the goat, because that's where the attention goes to. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, from Greece, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. That's how easy this empire came into power. Verse 6, it came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it with great rage. Okay, the ram, again, is the Medo-Persian Empire. And I saw it, the goat, attack the ram furiously, striking the ram, shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground, trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. Okay, this is a powerful goat. Verse 8, the goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off. And in its place, the four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Okay, so the big horn that is there in the goat, it breaks off, and then out comes these four smaller horns that continue to grow. Now, towards the end of this vision, Daniel is also told that one of the horns that grows, that horn then reaches to a place called the beautiful land. The beautiful land. And the beautiful land is a reference to Israel. Okay? It's a reference to Jerusalem. So one of the horns, it extends all the way to Israel. And there's a time in which for 2,300 evenings and 2,300 evenings and mornings, there's no more daily worship and daily sacrifices to the Lord. So as this one horn extends to the beautiful land, he comes and completely seizes all worship, the temple practice, to the Lord once again. So as Daniel is like trying to figure out what is this vision about, what is it that the Lord is showing me, thankfully, a man appears in his dream, in his vision, and this man tells Gabriel, an angel, this is the first instance that an angel shows up, he tells Gabriel to go and tell Daniel what this dream means. Okay, you don't want to just give this interpreter the dream without the interpretation. And so the angel then proceeds to explain what is going on. And the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. And the new empire that is coming, the goat, is going to just ease its way in so easily. It's going to smash this powerful Medo-Persian Empire. And at the peak of its power, the king that rules, that king that comes and conquers all of this area, is going to break, and out comes four different horns. And this is a map here on your screen of the Greek Empire, how the Greek Empire just really conquered all of that area within a matter of 12 years. Alexander the Great is the great big horn. He gets the credit for leading the Greek Empire into conquering much of that area, much of that Mediterranean territory. And he does it so swiftly that people still think about, people still study Greek history in order to just look at his military conquest. But his military conquest, his rise to power, as Daniel envisioned, it breaks off. He dies at a really early age of about 33. As quickly as his risen to power, he dies. And because he hasn't really settled the empire yet, that begins sort of the series of the power grab by four of the generals. So just as Daniel has seen the four horns that comes out in place of the large horn, the four generals then rise and they take over certain areas of the Greek Empire. I'll show you another map. Okay, those are the kingdoms. And so sorry if I'm butchering some of these names, but Cassander is one of the generals. He's put in charge of the Macedon and Greece area. Lysimachus is given charge of Thrace and Asia Minor area. Ptolemy goes south, and he is given the area over Egypt. And Seleucus is the final general, and he conquers, he takes over the area Syria and Babylon. And he becomes the main point of this vision. As the four horns are coming out, Daniel's attention goes to this particular king, general, Seleucus, and it's his kingdom that takes great interest because he's the one, that general is the one that conquers over Jerusalem, over that Palestinian area. And as he does, there's an evil king that rises in that Seleucus empire. His name is Antiochus. And Antiochus comes into power in 175 BC. I know this is all like history stuff. Hope you're enjoying it. 175 BC to 163 BC, under the split empire of the Greek Empire, he extends his territory, his power into Jerusalem. And that's where Daniel's vision is heading towards. Now, just historically speaking, Antiochus was extremely violent and absolutely bitter against the Jews. There's some writings about him, and this is what I found through a commentary. He hated them. He hated the Jews, and he was determined to exterminate them and their religious practices. He devastates Jerusalem in 168 BC. He murders tens of thousands of Jews. He defiles the temple by offering a pig. If you know Judaism, he brings a pig into the very house of God, into the temple, and he offers it as a sacrifice, erecting a shrine to Jupiter. Okay? So this is how Antiochus is dealing with the Israelites. He completely prohibits temple worship just as it was envisioned. He even forbids the act of circumcision. The circumcision was the rite, the religious rite in which they identified themselves as covenant people with God. So he forbids that as he takes over this territory. He sells off about 40,000 Jews into slavery to just all over the Greek Empire. He begins to destroy any copies of scriptures that he finds, the Torah, any scrolls that he finds, he begins to destroy them. And if anyone was found with a scroll of a Torah, he tortures them so that they would renounce their faith in Yahweh. They would have to renounce their faith in God. It talks about he resorted to every conceivable torture to force this renunciation. And so this lasts then, from his conquest into Jerusalem, this lasts for 2,300 evenings and mornings, just as Daniel had prophesied. Now that's about a period of about 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years, the Israelites who had come back to Jerusalem, who had reestablished the temple under Nehemiah and Zechariah and others who came and rebuilt the temple that the Babylonians had completely destroyed. In 168 BC, they're under even more extreme persecution and scrutiny. And so Daniel is given this vision to warn the people, warn the Israelites, that there is coming a time where this great horned goat will rise up. And this goat is so powerful that it will easily just demolish even the Mede and the Persian Empire. And it was the Mede and the Persian Empire that had actually conquered Babylon. And Babylon were the people who took and carried off the Israelites to exile in the first place. And so God is giving a stark warning that persecution is ahead of you, is in front of you. So now that's kind of the summary of the dream and the interpretation and historically how things were fulfilled. So that's chapter 8. I want to share a little bit about just thinking about this, the implications from the interpretation now to the implications. And there are several, but I just want to focus on two. Two implications that we can think about from Daniel chapter 8. First is that God prepares his people for suffering. God prepares his people for suffering. And as I think about that, are you ready to face some hardships? I know a lot of our church people were in our 20s and some 30s, some extending now into the 40s. In what way is God preparing you for life's challenges, for difficulties, for things that seem insurmountable? Now, in this case, for the Jews returning from exile, it was going to be intense persecution. And God is warning them. God is, by his grace, letting them know, brace yourselves. As you go back and rebuild the temple, it's not going to be a walk in the park. I'm not done in the sense of the nations coming and going, and there will rise this really evil nation that's going to come and even forbid you from offering sacrifices to the Lord. And in that day, will you be ready? Will you be able to withstand the persecution that comes with it, the sufferings that are part of our lives? So that's something that I really think we ought to be thinking about through chapters like this, through chapter 8. And there's other passages through Scripture that warn us of the difficulties and the challenges. We see this in the life of Jesus. We see that in the life of Paul, that suffering was a natural part of their faith. And I think this is important because the church in the West typically, and I fall into this too, this trapping, we want to just express our faith just typically in the euphoric things. The joy, the good things, answered prayers, miracles. The Word of God also warns us with the difficulties and the challenges and even suffering and persecution that are ahead of us. And when that word comes to us, how are we responding? That's the second response. We can do a lot of things to respond, but the one thing that's clear from the book of Daniel is God alone. God alone will be the one who delivers his people. No one else. We can buffer ourselves and prepare ourselves for difficulties, challenges, and suffering, even perhaps persecution. And rightly so, I think it'd be wise for us to do that. But at the really core of Daniel's perspective is this idea, God alone is the one who can deliver us from persecution. From challenges. And I say that because in verse 25, towards the end of that verse 25, Daniel is told this evil king that comes and that stops all the worship for 2,300 mornings and evenings, that he will eventually be destroyed. But his destruction is not going to come at human hands, but it's going to come by something that is totally not human. Obviously, he's referring to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. God's power is going to come and put an end to this suffering and to this persecution. There's a Jewish book called the Maccabees. There's a second Maccabees. There's a book, and it records this tragic, liberating ending of Antiochus. And what it says is this. This is what it's written in the second Maccabees, chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. And I don't have it on the slide, but as soon as he ceased speaking, he was seized with a pain in his bowels, for which there was no relief, and sharp internal tortures. Yet, Antiochus, he did not in any way stop his insolence, but was even more filled with arrogance and breathing fire in his rage against the Jews. And so it came about that he fell out of his chariot as it was rushing along, and the fall was so hard as to torture every limb in his body. And 2 Maccabees records the tragic and this abrupt ending, just as Daniel 8 is prophesying, not by human power, but by God's divine judgment upon Antiochus. His reign comes to an end. And at that time, the Israelites are liberated once again, and they enjoy liberty again before the Roman Empire comes in and seizes the land. The idea here and throughout the book of Daniel has been this idea that God alone is the Redeemer. I shared in chapter 6 when we talked about Daniel and the lion's den, the crux of that chapter is that God alone is the one who can deliver Daniel even from the den of lions. And that's a theme that's repeated over and over and over again. I think the way John Calvin says it in his commentary, he writes this: the faithful were informed beforehand of these grievous and oppressive calamities to induce them to look up to God when oppressed by such extreme darkness. You know, just, I guess I'm a little bit on the older side when you hit your 50s. Yeah, is that a little bit on the older side, Josh? There are seasons in our lives. It may not be in like the persecution that we see upon the Israelites' experience, but we get to times of extreme darkness. And it's in that moment, like, who do we turn to? What do we turn to? Where do we turn to? Where you place your dependence and your hope really comes to the surface. If other things other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence has been the things you've been seeking to bring meaning, pleasure, whatever it is into your life, those things really surface and take prominence, and you begin to reach for that only to no avail, to futility. And there will come a time when, just like the Israelites, they again hit this period of extreme, extreme darkness. And in that moment, as John Calvin really summarizes really well, are we going to turn to the Lord as the only Redeemer, the only one who can deliver us from that place of darkness? I don't know what your darkness will look like, your dark period may involve, but I pray that Daniel chapter 8 serves as a warning that these days are ahead of you. And when you hit those seasons in life, that rather than giving up and looking for an escape plan elsewhere, that you seek the true deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who reigns, who is not made by human hands, the one who can deliver us. I picked up a book this week because a lot of pastors, just friends, have really hit a wall and just, you know, no longer doing ministry, and other things have been happening, closing down churches. I just hear more and more around, you know, my age folks. And so I picked up this book. It's called Didn't See That Coming, and it's written by Cary Newhoff. He's just a well-known Christian author. He has a podcast, and he's one of those like Christian thinkers and practical ministry solution. He brings solutions. So it was a book that he wrote coming out of his own experience. And he writes this at the intro. He says that no one in his or her 20s sets out to end up feeling empty or cynical. I don't know any college graduate who wants to become irrelevant and morally compromised. before their 40th birthday. And I can't imagine men and women at any age who want their personal relationships to collapse under the weight of pride. Yet each of those things happen every day to people we know, people we care about, people we love, and I would even include people we've worshiped with. Actually, it might be happening to you right now, though you remain completely unaware. That's the key, because that's exactly how it happens when you're unaware. The implosions often come then as a surprise. He writes this book, and he tackles the things that he has faced in his own ministry, in his own life. And the seven things that he tackles are cynicism, compromise, disconnection, irrelevance, pride, burnout, and emptiness. Just repeat: cynicism, compromise, disconnection, irrelevance, pride, burnout, and emptiness. Things that we struggle with, things that are ahead of us, wanting to devour our faith, wanting to devour us from flourishing into a life that is truly of God's kingdom. And it just kind of overtakes us subtly without us being aware. Just kind of tie this chapter 8 to this thought that be warned that these are the enemies to our faith that are ahead of us. And I would even suggest that just secular thoughts, ideologies, the way in which our society is trending towards more and more secular, thought process, not reflecting scripture, all of these ideas and all of these things will tempt us and test us. So the warning for us is before we hit these periods, these seasons in our lives where these things are waiting for us, let's be ready. Let's take the warnings of God. Let's take God's word into our hearts. Let's hide them in our hearts. Let's prepare ourselves to fight and engage in a spiritual battle, taking up the spiritual the armor that the Lord has given to us. For any of us who thought, hey, being a Christian is how life becomes easier or more manageable or happier, there's some elements of that, obviously. But Daniel chapter 8, I think, is a great example of warnings that God gives to us. What's to come? And they're not always something that are pleasant. And are we ready to fight that battle? And in that moment when all else seems so dark, are we willing to cling to the Lord through prayer, through faith, through the resource of the community around us, to cling to Him, knowing that He is the only and true deliverer that we have? In the first service, Joel concluded with the offering prayer, just praying that nothing, in Romans chapter 8, nothing will separate us. Not tribulations, not hardship. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And I pray that that love of Christ is something that is deeply, deeply seated in all of your hearts. Amen. Amen.